To remain standing as you're able in reverence for God's Word as we come to our Gospel lesson this morning. The Gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the Gospel according to Luke, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 14. Luke 14, 1 through 14. Let us hear now the Word of the Lord. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, Jesus healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowliest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." You may be seated. And let us pray. Oh God, we pray that you would come over us. Oh God, we pray that you would overcome us. Amen. In this passage before us this morning, we find that Jesus has been invited to a dinner at the house of a prominent Pharisee. And in the midst of that, we find what happens here to be something that isn't a one-off in the ministry of Jesus. It is actually something that happens time and time again. In fact, in chapter 13, just one chapter before this, there is an issue in which Jesus and the action that he takes on the Sabbath is questioned. Now, I believe for us, in order for us to understand this passage well, we need to understand what Sabbath is. This will sound funny when I say this, but preacher and lawyer Jay Utley, it's an odd combination, isn't it, to be a preacher and a lawyer, says that in our society today, that perhaps the one of the Ten Commandments that is most violated by members of the church is remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy. So I want us to talk just a little bit about that and what Sabbath is. Now, for those of us who live in the 21st century, we seem fairly far removed from that. Now, some of us may be old enough to remember blue laws. Anybody remember when you had to get your groceries on Saturday because the store wasn't open on Sunday? I'm from Texas, and so that hung around for a lot longer. So So even I remember some of that. There's still certain items you can't sell in Texas on Sunday. I think they may have recently changed that, but when I was growing up, there were certain things you couldn't get on Sunday. It was forbidden to be sold. But oftentimes in our culture, we think of Sunday as the Sabbath. And what we do is we've kind of co-opted that in the church and we roll it together. We talk about the Sabbath as being congruent with the Lord's Day. But in Judaism, the Sabbath is not Sunday. In fact, the Sabbath starts because they count their days differently, not from midnight to midnight. They count days from sundown to sundown. And so the Sabbath starts what we would call Friday evening. So Friday evening till Sunday evening, and what they, for them, is Saturday in the way that they count days, that is the day which is the Sabbath. And it was a day in which you were not to work. It was a day of rest. Now, it wasn't just a day to cease from working. I mean, there are times in which, right, in our lives, we're like, we know that we're not working, but we have no rest. But the Sabbath was a day that was set as a time not only to rest from your labors, but rather it was a day to turn your attention from self-interest and turn it toward worship. Most of us probably think about, when we talk about remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy, we remember the pronouncement and the announcement of the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses and the Mosaic Law. We know that in the Ten Commandments there are two tables, that's two groupings. The first four of the Ten Commandments have the first four of the ten, I said that right, didn't I? I read number eight in my book and then I couldn't remember what I said. Have everything to do with our relationship with God. To have no other gods, to not make idols, to not misuse the name of the Lord, and to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Those are about the way in which we worship. And then most of the other ones, all of the other ones, the second table, the last six, have to do with our relationship with one another. But the establishment of the Sabbath did not happen with the giving of the Mosaic Law. In fact, while most of those laws may have been in some ways intuitive, things like you shouldn't murder and you shouldn't steal and you shouldn't lie and you shouldn't covet, those things that somehow we know in some ways inherently, but was codified in the giving of the Ten Commandments in the Mosaic Law, remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy may not be or seem quite as intuitive. But it also did not originate. We know in Genesis 1, we have the recounting of God creating. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. And then we know that for 6 days that God created, that God did the work of creation. But in Genesis chapter 2, we learn that God created without working. Now, how does God create without working? He creates a space. He creates a time. He creates the Sabbath. Chapter 2 begins and says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing, so on the seventh day He rested from all His work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, that is, He set it aside, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done." Now, I believe that God created the Sabbath day not because God was exhausted or worn out from His creating, but that God was creating in the creation of the Sabbath a pattern, a rhythm for us to live our lives, for us to labor and to work in all of our lives for 6 days and then on the seventh day to rest. Not for everything to be go, go, go. Not everything to be centered upon us. But to take time to remember and to breathe. To remember to worship. To remember to turn the affections and the interests of our hearts off of ourselves and onto God. And this passage from Luke, this is what Jesus is pointing to. The hypocrisy of those Pharisees who had gathered. That Jesus says, surely if your son, if your daughter, if your ox falls into a well on the Sabbath day, you don't say, well, I can't do work today. Out of your own self-interest, you would do what needed to be done. And in Judaism and in the Pharisaical rules in particular, there were all kinds of rules about what you could and could not do on the Sabbath. What was work and what was not work. And so there was also kind of this ongoing question of what you could do and what you could not do. A list of do's and don'ts to be kept, and a question really about how perfectly you had kept them. And I'm reminded here of the great wisdom of Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard writes about that central concept in Christianity known as grace. And he says of grace that grace is never opposed to work. We get in the book of James, right, about the relationship between work and faith. That because we have faith, we do good work. But Dallas Willard says that while grace is never opposed to work, grace is always opposed to earning. Jesus tells the parables, right? The parable of the workers. Of the man who has a vineyard and he hires workers early in the day and he agrees to pay them a day's wage. And then he goes back again and again. And he hires some workers even 1 hour before the workday is over. But he pays everyone the same. It is a picture, it is a portrait of the grace of God. That what we receive from God's hand is not what we've earned. But it is the free gift of grace offered to us. The Pharisees believed that in their relationship with God, that they could earn credit, that they could earn some sense of respectability and honor. And so as Jesus talks about this, after he has healed this man who has dropsy, after he has silenced his critics, even though they had been watching him carefully, and it was plain to see what he had done, Jesus calls them to take their eyes off of themselves, to not think of the work that they had done to make themselves honorable or distinguished. And Jesus points them to that which is not earned. Sabbath in the Ten Commandments was not earned. It was a gift of God given for rest. And not just rest, but to rest in God, to rest in who God is, to rest in our relationship with Him, to know that we cannot earn.
Have you ever been on a treadmill, anybody? It's a lot of work, isn't it? You never turned it on. So anybody believe that you've been on a treadmill and you think, that's just a lot of work? Did you ever get anywhere? I mean, in fact, if you're doing it the best that you can, to the best of your ability, the best thing that you do is stay put. Right? We've all seen those funny videos where people don't stay put. And in our relationship with God, when we view religion When we view our own salvation as something we earn, it's exhausting, isn't it? To never know if you've done quite enough. Oftentimes, and unfortunately, I believe in our culture that our larger culture sees Christianity as merely another list of do's and don'ts to be kept. Quite honestly, not even a list of do's and don'ts, but primarily just a list of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. It's exhausting, isn't it? It is not life-giving. But Christ came into the world to point us to a very different picture. I will tell you that personally, perhaps the best picture of Sabbath rest that I can think of is this. Remember when you were a toddler and you skinned your knee? And let me just say, as a toddler, when you skin your knee, you can feel like it's the end of the world. My whole leg is going to fall off. Right? The pain is overwhelming. And for those of us who are a little bit older, it's laughable because we think of all the other pains that we have. They're even so much deeper, the wounds that we receive relationally, not just physically. But remember when you're a toddler and you cry out and your mother comes to you. Asks what is wrong, and then scoops you up in her arms. And all is right with the world. Well, that and a Band-Aid. That Sabbath rest is that space. It is that time and that place in which you know that everything will be okay, and it is not because of the work you have done. It is not because you have achieved and you've earned it. But Sabbath rest is a love received. This is the gospel. Not that we earn, but that we receive. There are all types of times in which Jesus gets in trouble for healing on the Sabbath. But Jesus preaches these words. He says these words in Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, who was making an apology, he was making an argument to those who were Jewish about the fact that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He writes these words in Hebrews chapter 4, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. I want to speak for a moment here because it may be lost for us. But for many Jews, they thought that Sabbath was something that had already been entered into. And they equated Sabbath not just with a time, but also with a place. Sabbath was the promised land. It was equated, or it was thought of as going hand in hand with having been delivered up out of the hand of Egypt, going through the Red Sea and then through the Jordan River, being led finally by Joshua into a land that was their own, the promised land. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is that the promised land, it only stands as a picture of the true Sabbath rest that God has for us. That Israel, in and of itself, a geographic space on the globe, is not the Sabbath rest. It is not even the place of Sabbath. But the new Jerusalem is. The one that we await as we await Christ's coming again. And it is not just for the Jews, but it is for all who believe. And not only that, I am convinced of this, that Jesus calls us not just to rest from our labors on the day that we die and enter into His kingdom eternal. But He calls us, and the writer of Hebrews says this, for us to mix this knowledge with faith. To know that our salvation today has come to us. Not because we've earned it, but because it has been earned on our behalf by what Christ has done on the cross, and we receive it as a free gift. That's why we come to the table every week to be reminded of the work of Christ. It is why we come to the table. It is why we come not with our hands to take from the loaf, but we come with our hands open to receive. It is easy for any and all of us to become Pharisees, to be busy even about doing good in the world, to believe that in that we are storing up treasures for ourselves in heaven. But may we be reminded that God's grace and God's salvation is not something we earn. But it has been earned on our behalf, and it is a love received. Amen.